right, that it is, I mean, been more commonplace to have just three-day meetings. I'll say that whenever y'all asked me to come and I found out it was a week-long meeting, I was excited because most of the time I'm not asked to do week-long meetings anymore. And, you know, I know that y'all are aware, too, that this week there are a number of other congregations that have meetings going on. But you have an advantage because yours is a week long and theirs are only 3 days. So I know I've spoken to some of the brethren at these neighboring groups that can't come because they're supporting their own work that have said that they plan on coming the end of this week. So I look forward to seeing them Thursday and Friday. But again, thank you so much for the opportunity. If you already are not already there, Titus chapter 2, if you would, go ahead and turn there, where we're looking at what things Paul had to say to this young preacher that he needed to be reminding his congregations about, and those things which he described as being proper for sound doctrine. And he addresses all different groups of people, the older men, older women, younger women, and now, young men, it is our turn to see what he has to say to us tonight. And so if you would, let's begin reading in verse 6, where he says, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." A common idea that we've seen already, as we've noticed, being sober-minded is something that is essential in order to gain the qualities that he goes on to describe, because you have to decide that you are going to be serious-minded in this and you are going to attain this godliness. Sobriety, as we have already observed too this week, is to do with maturity. You know, in our society, youth is something that outshines maturity. I mean, all of our advertisements, or much of the advertisements, have to do with trying to perpetuate our youth. You know, from beauty products, you know, hair treatments, sports cars for men as they get in their middle age crisis and such, and you know, and even like Toys R Us, right? I don't want to grow up, sort of thing. But you know, those things are all fine and good. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but we have an obsession with youth. And it isn't something that's just us. This is something that is really all over the place. And it's something that's been, has existed for centuries. I mean, why did the Spaniards come here? To find the fountain of youth, right? We're obsessed with that and wanting to hold on to our past and not wanting to progress on toward old age. And because of this, my friends, we have lost focus of what our youth is really all about. Our youth is really a ground, preparing ground, a stepping stones into our later years, into being adults, into being men of God. And it's not something that is just to be all about frolic and just spending our times sowing our wild oats and so on and so forth. You know, it's nice for us to enjoy our youth. It's nice for us to then remember it. But again, it's something that we want to learn from. It's a time in which we want to progress past, and it's something that we don't want to return to and dwell therein for all time, because we are destined to be men, my young brothers, not just lads, but something more. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and here, what do we read? We read one of the most famous parables of all. That's the parable of the prodigal son. And beginning here in verse 11, where he says that there's a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. What do we see about this young man here? What was his focus? What was his desire? It was all about temporal enjoyment. He wanted to receive his reward now. so that he could go off and he could spend this time in frivolity. But what happens? The young man, because he did not plan for the future, because he really took no thought for tomorrow, he then finds himself in extreme want. And what was that extreme want? We see that he ends up, to find work, he ends up slopping pigs. Which, if you consider his fact that he's a Jew, how particularly disgraceful this is for him. He's slopping pigs amongst Gentiles. And then he is so famished that he desires to eat this filth. It's only at that point that this young boy finally comes to his senses and realizes the things that he has given up because of his short-sightedness, because of his foolish way of thinking and way of life. You consider this young man here too. I mean, do you think that he believed that this could ever happen to him, that he would have ever been brought this low? Whenever you look at the story, it seems you get the impression that he's from a rather well-to-do family. I mean, his dad does well, and he has quite a bit of money, and he had lived in quite a bit of luxury. Do you believe that he thought that he would be brought to this point? Surely not. I mean, but do any of us? Do any of us ever plan in our youth to then grow up to be penniless, to grow up to have wasted our time and to be just at the rock bottom of life? No, that's not what we plan on. We envision ourselves to have great things and to accomplish great things. And no doubt the young man felt the same way, but he didn't plan for it. He didn't live properly, and he absolutely wasted his time and his resources. My dear sirs, this is the same thing can happen to us, and we need not be so arrogant and ignorant to think that we cannot too be brought low and that we can get distracted just like this young man was and waste our precious time on things that really do not matter. But we deceive ourselves into thinking that these things actually do matter a lot. And men, what is something that we spend a lot of time on? What do we spend a lot of our youth working towards? Those of us that society sees as responsible and serious-minded. A lot of times it's our careers. That's what we focus on, building ourselves up in that way, our education, things like that, which are great and good, but my friends, that's not the ultimate goal. We must understand that the primary things are the spiritual things. And preparing ourselves to be godly men, not men of great worldly wealth and earning power. You know, it's, you know, young brothers, is it not in our nature too, whenever you consider this boy here, is it not in our nature and general tendency to be quite eager in things? I mean, we go out with zeal, right? And how we're going to live our life. And we have even a hot temperament about things, right? And we're excited. But sometimes it's to the point of being brash and thoughtless. And we find ourselves running headlong with great velocity, but it's not to any grand goal. We run to the inevitable face planting that lies before us, like this young lad here. As Solomon so aptly observed, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride blinds us and prevents us being able to see what properly lies ahead and being able to see ourselves clearly. And then we do not take stock of our own mortality. And because of liveliness and vigor that we possess and within ourselves, we feel invincible as young men. Because we're strong and able to accomplish a lot. And this is something that's not only manifested by those who possess great physical prowess, but even those who possess great, you know, intellect as well. But, like Samson, we display our overconfidence and we expose our weaknesses only to have our strength melt away from us. And then we are helpless. Or like Solomon, despite all of his great knowledge and wisdom, in the end we find our heart being turned away, and we act as an utter fool. What a shame it is that so many young men with great spiritual promise are brought to absolute ruin by pride, by arrogance, by short-sightedness. My dear young brother, we would do well to heed the instruction that the Holy Spirit gives us and to take hold of the seriousness that there comes with age. Learn the lessons now so that we can then take that sobriety and couple it with the vitality and vivaciousness of youth, so that we can then go on and do great things for Christ, that we can rejoice in Him and then He in us. Look at what Paul goes on to say to us. He says, you young men, be sober-minded. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. We like to think that there's our work time, and then there's our play time, right? I get off work, I'm here, I'm going to have time for my hobbies and do what I want to do. But that's not the way it works for a godly man. A godly man, in all things, and at every moment of his life, is focusing on what matters most. You notice, too, whenever he talks here, what is he says this pattern of good works, so this lifestyle of godliness. You know, as Brother Ken had pointed out, when it comes to this series of lessons here, it's very basic stuff, isn't it? But why is this basic stuff so hard for us? Well, what did Paul say here? A pattern, right, of godliness. That implies that there's consistency involved, doesn't it? And isn't that the hard part of it? That's the hard part of doing these good works, maintaining it, doing it day in and day out. No matter what, I am going to do what God wants me to do, no matter what. That is hard to do. We grow weary, we grow faint. Why is it that Paul says, do not grow weary in well-doing? Because he knows that we will do that very thing. You know, we looked at some verses recently about this similar sort of idea. You know, in James chapter 3, he addresses how difficult it is for us to be consistent. And he focuses specifically on our tongue, our words. Remember what he said in verse 9, that we bless God with it, even our Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. My brethren, these things ought not be so. And he goes on to give illustrations from nature and how nature is something that is consistent. But we as God's special creation, who ought to be capable of more, we're the hypocrites in it. Because consistency is a hard thing. I mean, think about whenever you... What do we have a tradition of here in America? In beginning, January 1, what do? We make resolutions, right? This year, I'm going to... And you fill in the blank. Do we keep those resolutions? Sometimes, maybe. But most people, what happens? You do it for a few weeks. Maybe you're able to get 3 months, 7 months. But what happens? Why is it so hard? You get distracted with life. You let things slide. You let things slip. And before you know it, you've gone back to your old ways. Old habits die hard. You know, Paul, I think, made some keen observations about this struggle that we have. In Romans chapter 7, where he really describes the inner turmoil that goes on within us and how difficult it is for us to fight the good fight. If you would go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7, you notice in verse... 18 right there, we're kind of cutting into the middle of context here. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Do we not feel that at times? I know what to do that is right, and I want to do it, but yet I still mess up. Why? Paul's not offering up excuses for us here, and he's not offering up an excuse for himself. But what he does display here, my friends, is how difficult it is for us. And his point really is that it is by God's grace, because look at what he goes on to say. Okay, verse 22, he talks about what he's really about. I mean, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's what he is. That's what he wants. But he just isn't able to do it on his own. And so what does he say? "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's lost because he can't accomplish it. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin." The point that he ends up making in all of this, it's through Jesus Christ that he is able to overcome. We on our own and we of ourselves, we can't do it. But through Christ who strengthens us, then we can. But as men, we so often don't ask for help. And we don't stop to think about, did I pray about this? Did I search the Scriptures to find the answer for this? And leading my family, teaching my children. We should do that in all things, my friend. You know, Paul had made the point, we read this verse last night, you know, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, where he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, where he made the observation here, again, of this struggle. He says, in verse 26, actually, he says, So therefore run. Not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Why did Paul have to do that? Because even though he is an inspired man, still he knew that he could fall away. Like the Hebrew writer observed in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." And he's talking about basic stuff here, because you remember the Hebrew Christians, they could not handle the meat more so because they had failed to grow spiritually. "We need to give heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Or, as your version may say, drift away. And that's usually how it happens, isn't it? It's not that we consciously decide to let go and just back away from it. It's just, it's like you lift your anchor up and you're out there in sea and you just drift away. Let's go back to what Paul has to say, though, to Titus in chapter 2. So he says there that we should be showing ourselves a pattern of good works. And really, the pattern of good works, he kind of goes on to help define for us here some other qualities. And doctrine is what he goes on to say there. Uncorrupt doctrine. Part of the idea that's brought out here in this is integrity, right? Doctrine without corruption. Whenever he was writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice what he said to him. This is whenever you get down into verse 12. And actually, beginning verse 11, he says, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in love, in purity." Why was he not to allow others to despise his youth? How could he stand up? Even though he was a young whippersnapper, because there was integrity in what he had accomplished and how he had lived his life. Uncorrupt doctrine. And no one could despise his youth, and wasn't to allow anybody to despise his youth, because he had remembered God in his youth. And more so than that, what Timothy was preaching wasn't his own philosophies and his own thought. They weren't even Paul's own philosophies and Paul's own thoughts. They were the thoughts of God, the Word of God. That's why he could stand up and boldly proclaim it. That's what gives me and Tim the ability and reason that we can stand up and proclaim the gospel. It's not because of us. We lack experience compared to you guys. And what we simply do is we're blueprint readers of this. But I do make this plea to you gentlemen. Teach us, though. Because just like the older women needed to teach the young men, young women, we need you to teach us how to be godly men, how we ought to conduct ourselves. And you can show us ways in which are not just in God's Word and spiritual teachings like that, but in just practical ways of how to be a good husband and a good father and a good citizen. We need you for that. And so please take the opportunities to teach us. What else did he have to say to this young man? He said that he was to show a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, and that idea of gravity that we've seen multiple times already too. Gravity, reverence. And where does all of that start? Being that sort of individual. It starts with having a proper reverence for the Almighty. That's where it begins. Remember, what did Jesus say? Do we fear man who is able to kill the body? Alone? No. Who do we fear? Who do we respect? Who do we hold in awe? The one who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. Whenever Solomon was writing the book of Proverbs, you look at the beginning of it. Let's go back there. Let's see what he has to say here. The very beginning of it all here, whenever he's talking about who he is, and he states the purpose of it in verse 2. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And he goes on to say, where does it all begin, though? In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. And then what does he go on to say in verse 8? My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. That's what we young men must do. It was all placed there to help, to instruct us, to grow up, to be grave, reverent, by respecting God Almighty first. Back in Titus chapter 2, what did he say again? He said, a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and then sincerity. Your version actually may say incorruptibility. What do you think of when you think of that word, incorruptible? What corrupts young men so often? Well, one of the things is peer pressure, isn't it? How often is it that we hear of a boy who's a good kid? And people say, he was a good kid. He just got caught up in the wrong crowd. Peer pressure is an extremely powerful, powerful thing. And we've all experienced it. And too many young men have bought into the lies of society and the lie of Satan as to what real manhood is all about and what masculinity is all about. And it's this machismo facade. My dear brother, who is the real man that we look to? It is Christ. He is the ubermensch, if you will. I'd like to take a moment to talk about something that is a real plague in our society, and it's Again, it's really nothing new. It's just another flavor and form of an old sin. But it's think about some of the great downfall of so many men. We spoke earlier of Samson, Judges chapter 16. Strongest man that ever lived. What was his downfall? A woman. Whenever we spoke of Solomon, what was his downfall? Women. Actually, with Solomon, I know that you've read the verse before, but I'd like to read it right now. It's in 1 Kings, if you'll turn with me there, chapter 11. In verse 4, it's really a heartbreaking verse. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. How could Solomon have gotten to this point? Here is a man that, whenever he was young, he displayed great wisdom already, didn't he? Because what did he ask God for? Wisdom. And God gave it to him. Wisdom, he said, so he could govern the people. And God gave him that. But there was something else he loved too, and that was he loved his wives. He loved his concubines. Do you think that he ever thought that he would forsake God? No. But it was Solomon who set up the high places. It was Solomon who set up these places of idol worship. And initially he was doing it to appease his wives so that they had a place to go worship their gods. And he didn't join in, but eventually he did. My dear brothers, are we wiser than Solomon? Are we stronger than Samson? That we cannot be turned away? We must realize that this is a danger. Even David, the man after God's own heart, what was his great downfall? The same thing, right? With Bathsheba, he allowed himself to be turned away at that moment. You know, I'm reminded of in Proverbs chapter 6. If you'll go ahead and turn with me there. And in all of it begins here in verse 20, where again he addresses his son, and he says, "Keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Tells him what he ought to do with this wisdom and bind it on his heart and all of that. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." But yet, so many young men do not heed this warning. They think that somehow they are immune to this. But what did Solomon say? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Absolutely not. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men, he says, do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He acts like a fool. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. But we may deceive we may think, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to my neighbor's wife. I'm not going to go over there and do that. And most men don't. But, my dear sir, What do we have in our homes that allows licentiousness to come in to our lives? What did Jesus say with regard to all of this in Matthew chapter 5? And in verse 28, after how he had said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he says, that's what you've heard. He says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Through our computers, through the internet and such, my dear friends, this is an absolute disease and plague in our society. And if you think for a moment, my dear brothers, that this is something that does not affect men in the church, you are blinding yourselves. There are so many young men out there that are struggling with this problem. And it's sad. And we need to be able to be there for them, to show them the way to righteousness and try to help them through this. And you notice it's in this context then that Jesus goes on to say what? If thy right hand eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It's in this context that he says this. He knows that this is going to be a problem and a struggle for people. And what it is an absolute thing. But we need not be like Samson or Solomon or like the foolish young man that we read about in Proverbs chapter 6. Because there are other men that we read about, like Joseph. What happened with Joseph when Potiphar's wife came to him? On multiple occasions, right? Joseph ran. You know, Joseph always found a way out because she came and she tempted him several times and he would separate himself away. But then what did he do at the end? He ran away. And my dear friends, that's what we need to do. Run away. And you notice that Joseph, he suffered because of his right decision. There were lies that were spread about him, but did he complain? No. In all things, he did not grow weary. He continued to do faithfully what God had planned for him to do. It didn't matter what. And that's how we must be, my dear friends. And I will say this too. What do we read about? The marriage bed is not defiled. God has given us an outlet for these things. He knows us. He created us. Paul observed too that it is better for us not to burn in our lust, but to do what? To get married. And if you have that opportunity, then do that. And if you are married, relish in that. If you haven't ever done so, read the book, The Song of Solomon, also called The Song of Songs. It is all about a young man and his young bride, a bride and a groom, and how infatuated they are with each other, and the glorious love that God has placed for us in the marriage bed. Read it, my friends. Read it with your wife. Read it with your husband. And see the beauty that's in there. And may take a little thought to see what some of the compliments are he's trying to give in his wife. Like when he says that her teeth are like freshly shorn sheep, he's really just saying she's got a pretty smile. They're white, shiny teeth. That's what he's saying. So maybe you don't tell your wife that her teeth look like sheep, but tell her she's got a beautiful smile. That's what he's saying there. So, but look at it; it's beautiful. It really is. If you go through marriage counseling with me, it's a requirement. You got to read it. But going back to Titus, let's finish it up and see what the rest he has to say here. He says to them that they are to have gravity, sincerity. He says, sound speech. Speech that is true. Speech that is healthful. There was a verse that we referenced earlier on this week. And I botched it, so let's go read it. But Proverbs 25 and verse 11, where he said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Our words and our speech have great power of healing. like we had studied in James also in another lesson. And that's the type of speech that we should have, speech that does not destroy, but speech that helps bring about life. And speech, as Paul goes on to say too, that cannot be condemned either. Your speech lacks innuendo, it lacks indiscretion, it lacks evil words, things in which people can turn against you or in which they may question what your true intent is. You speak, let your yea be yea, let your nay be yea, nay. And so in that context, what does he go on to say in verse 8? He says, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. You put to shame, then, those of the world by your work ethic, by your honesty, by your integrity, by your sound speech. You don't laugh at the crude jokes at work, and you don't tell them. You don't speak curse words and such. And you have that reputation, and they know that, and you put them to shame with that. Coals are heaped upon their heads whenever you're around, simply because you're doing what is right. But what do we know? Whenever you do live righteously, when you live nobly with integrity, you are pleasing to God and the Lord loves you, but the world hates you. And so the more you become like God, the less you become like the world, and the more the world sees it and the more the world hates you for it. You remember what Peter observed in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he spoke to these Christians about suffering, which Peter understood that better than many. And he described to these young Christians here what was going to happen to them. Let's begin in verse 1 where he says, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Right? That proper mindset. Remember what Peter armed himself with before whenever he was with Christ? He armed himself with a sword, right? Peter now knows better. That's not really what the warfare is all about. He's against principalities and powers of darkness now. And he says, you must arm your mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I love verse 3. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He says, we have already wasted enough time in that type of lifestyle. Why would we want to waste any more time in it? He says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. How would you go back to that? Well, now you know better. But look at what he said. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Peer pressure, right? That's what you're seeing here. Why? What's changed with you, Joe? Why aren't you with us anymore? Jack, you used to be so much fun. What's the deal now? You're different now. Christ has made you different. And they see it, and they know it. And they don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. Why? Because you put them to shame. And they question you about it. And then, as he says here, they speak evil of you because of it as well. They hate you for it. And what do these people want then? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for your fall. And they will rejoice in it. People love it when they see righteous men and women fail and fall. I'm not, you consider I'm sure y'all heard of the Duggars and such. I've never seen that show. I've only heard of it. But I don't agree with their doctrine and interpretation of the Scriptures by any mean, but they do have a love for God and a zeal for God. But the point is, whenever their son, when his sins were exposed, how did the world react? The world rejoiced at that. Hollywood rejoiced at that. I saw that on the news, all the comments that celebrities and people were making and the finger-pointing and how happy they were to see that happen. That's what the world loves. They love to see righteous people fail and fall. And that's what they're waiting for you. That's what they want to see. So that they can deride you and laugh at you. And they can mock God in the process too. It makes them feel better. But my dear friend, don't let that be you. Be like Daniel. Stand up for what is right and be consistent in that and refuse to change. You know, look at the book of Daniel. What do we see about Daniel? Here is a young man, very beginning of his life whenever he was brought into captivity. He's very young here. And what does it say in chapter 1? In verse 8, Daniel did what? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart. He was sober-minded and he decided. He looked ahead and he knew what was coming. Do you think that he just came up with this plan off the spot? No, he saw what was going to happen here. And he thought about it and he decided, I'm not going to go down that road. And so what did he do? Did he just throw up his hands up and say, well, this is too, I can't do anything here. I mean, it's out of my control. He at least requested, didn't he? He said, therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And he gave the guy a plan, a solution. And you know the guy didn't want to do it at first, but eventually he said, okay, I'll do it. And Daniel and his friends were blessed by the Lord because of it. And we purpose in our hearts and decide and we plan ahead. We have foresight. We look ahead. We see how things are going. We see what's coming in life. We may not see all the ins and outs of things. There are lots of uncertainties. But we can know this for certain. Be like Daniel and purpose in our heart that we're not going to defile ourselves. We're not going to go down that road no matter what. You look later on in Daniel's life. And Daniel chapter 6, which this point goes with what we were making earlier from what Peter said. What happened with Daniel? Right? After Belshazzar was killed and Darius then was set to rule over the kingdom. It says here that Daniel in verse 3 was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. Was that an accident? No. He had trained himself. He had exercised his senses in right and wrong and in God's will. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. But then what do you see in verse 4? Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They couldn't find anything against the young man. The world is trying to do the same thing to us. Find fault in us where they can bring us down. And if we are uncorrupt, we're not hypocrites, we actually live the way that we preach, what do they then do? They resort to the same measures here. Okay, we can't get them by integrity, by them being disingenuous or anything like that. They're not dishonest, but they're faithful to this God. You know what we're going to do? We're going to change the laws of the land and make that illegal. And that's what they did to Daniel. And that's what history has taught us, my friends. That's what the people do to good Christians. Make it illegal. And if this old world lasts long enough, my friend, that very well may be what's going to happen here. But will we be able to stand like Daniel? You go to the beginning of, I know we don't have really the time to go into all of this, but you go into Revelation and you look at Revelation. Well, Revelation, what's it all about? It's about victory in Christ. But he talks about really the persecutions that were going to be taking place against him, you know, with the seals that you read about, you know, in chapter 6. You read about economic despair. That's one of the ways that they try to get people. That Satan tries to get people death with the sword, so on and so forth. And that's what's going to happen here too. It's going to repeat itself if it all continues the way that it is, my friend. And we have to prepare our minds and set our minds purposefully and say, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to go against God. And teach and instill that integrity within our young children. because it's going to only get worse for them. Again, if things continue as they are. But that shouldn't fill us with fear. It should fill us with courage because of books like Revelation, because of stories of men like Joseph and Daniel, that we can overcome. And even if we do mess up and we do fail, we admit our failing like Peter and we move on. And we become better for God. I'd like to give you a couple more verses before I leave the lesson with you. Of course, we couldn't have a lesson on growing up without referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Where Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And what did Paul mean there? Paul really wasn't talking about his toys and things like that and growing up. What's the context? He's talking about growing in knowledge of Christ, of God, His law, and His will. Like he says here, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known." And you look beyond the context of that with this knowledge of Christ and growing in the law of God, what is he talking about? Love. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. That's what drives us. That's what all of the growth takes place in, my dear friend. And so what must we do? Embrace our role as men. Just as we encouraged our young sisters last night to embrace their role, we too must embrace ours. To end this section on God speaking to the youth and the aged, we can't help but also look at Ecclesiastes 12. We've referenced it, but let's actually look at it and read it. What did he say beginning in verse 1? He said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years nor draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He speaks of how important it is to remember God while you're young. To build up. It's a proving ground, isn't it? Building yourself up spiritually, making yourself strong, developing the tools, writing God's Word on your heart and memorizing it then. I don't know how many older preachers I know that have told me that they just can't memorize like they once could. And they try to tell me, do it now while you still can. Now is the time for us to do that. Because the evil days do come when we do not take pleasure in them. We don't want to get up. We don't want to go and do because it just hurts too much. As he says here, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, the light seems to be going away and the joy. And the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few and those that look out of the windows be darkened." And for some of us, that's happening sooner than others. "Or the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or even the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity." But if God is remembered in your youth, there is hope. My dear friend, do you not realize the great hope that lies before you now? Jesus Christ, the righteous, what did He do for you? He died for you. So that the pains of this life would be bearable. So that there would be hope beyond this existence. There would be meaning to what you do. a hope of eternal life. And my dear friend, won't you lay hold of that tonight? If it is that you need to be baptized, then do that. But for all of us here that have already done that, let us decide tonight that we will quit like men, right? Be strong like men. Stand up and fight for God. And that you, dear sisters, that you too will stand up and fight and hold on to what is righteous and good and not let Satan steal it away. If we can help you in any way with the prayers of the saints to be restored to God, whatever it is you need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Have you lifted a stone from your brother's way as he struggled along life?